Before you're seated, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 for our reading today. And as we shared with you, this is a straightforward passage of Scripture, but it's also got some deep and wonderful meaning and truth in it that I think you will come away and say, I thank God for the multiplied gems of glory in the Word. Mark chapter 9, we'll read from verse 42 down to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies and does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Let us bow before our Lord. Father, I thank you for the marvelous privilege we have today of the Word of God and the study of the Scriptures. And I pray that as we search it and as we understand it and as we pursue the Word, that you'll give us great instruction, that you'll open our eyes to hidden things that you have had there for us as we mature and grow in grace. Teach us, Father, to be faithful, to obey, to honor you, and Father, also above all things, teach us to live the Word, and in so doing, being able to teach others about the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for such glory in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wanted to say something, and as I was thinking about the announcements that are given, I'm thinking, there's another one. And it was, thank you for the fact that you had a wonderful celebration for Betsy and I last weekend. I thank you so much for your loving kindness in words shared and in the way you just praised God for what He's done around the church and how He's used Betsy and I. And I just have to tell you, I thank God that He's good. And I thank God for you. I thank God for the fact that God has done some marvelous things in your lives. And there is just something special about being a pastor or a shepherd of a church where people want to learn and love God. And that is just the coolest thing. How fun it is. And I've been looking forward to this message today. I've been struggling about it because it's one of those ones that is so straightforward, and yet there are things looking at the context that pull you away and you say, there's got to be something else. And I'm thinking as I look forward to this, how good it's going to be to share this stuff with you, because God has given me, through you, the privilege of being able to share the Word. I do not take the call of God lightly in my preaching and to the pastorate, because it comes from you. God may have led me into ministry and prepared me, but it's because you said, here's a place for you. We want you here. And that's by God's grace, and I thank you for that. So on the part of Betsy and I, from the bottom of our heart, thank you for your loving kindness that you've displayed. It is just a blessing upon us and upon our family. So thank you. I wanted to also encourage you to be a part of our activities this coming, the Fifth Sunday Fellowship, Jonah, what a great book. And some of you are already sharing some of the things that you're looking forward to sharing as you look at that book and read your chapter. And I'm looking forward to what God will do in our fellowship time. And then this weekend with the camping overnight. Some of you know what that's about. The weather looks good. It's looking cooler. So some I know will be brave souls and camping out and staying outside in the great outdoors under their piece of canvas or whatever. And more power to you. It's great. And so, some of us are timid and are not so sure you want to stay outdoors and you're wondering about your throat and all that, the fire is great. And it's always fun to sit around the fire and enjoy. And the fellowship is always good. And the next day is a lot of fun as we go and do target practicing. And we're looking forward to just a good weekend. And I'm trusting God's going to encourage you, and you'll be a part of that. Invite others out. We'll share a little bit around the Word, and there's always a good time of sharpening one another and just fun to be had. So bring your favorite stew of some kind if you want to make it, mystery stew, and bring it. Or if you want to I think years ago, Ward had the idea of rattlesnake stew, and somebody brought steak and they sliced it up. And I learned from Brandon about turning a hot dog into pigtails. So it's pretty cool, and that's always good for breakfast. There's all kinds of things you learn from these camping overnights. I encourage you to be a part of it. Don't miss out, and don't miss out on the fellowship in whatever period of time you can spend. Be a part of it. It's a lot of fun. Our text is scripture. We have been digging into this text, and we've enjoyed seeing what the Lord is doing. And I need to back up once again and remind you that as the Lord is coming to this time in his ministry, there are things he needs to share, and they need to be shared quickly. And so there's a staccato feel to each one of these segments. And it's as if he's stringing together a message, and you're saying, what's the overriding point? What is the heart of all of this? And I do still believe it's Christian grace for a servant's heart. He's teaching that. And you remember the story as he drew the disciples together who were saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's on top of it all? And he ends up teaching a lesson about a servant's heart, humility. And he says, if you want to be the greatest of all, then you need to learn to serve all. And so there's that heart to this. And each one of these segments is very simple in what it has to share. But then you start digging a little bit, and there's a lot more meaning to it. And the same thing is going to be true as we work our way down into our text today. Everybody understands salt, but do we understand why there's three little segments about salt here? What is he saying? Everybody understands, be decisive about sin, and so we know we're not supposed to be chopping off a hand or a foot or an eye, pulling out an eye, and therefore, you know, taking care of sin in our life, because we know that's not how you do it. It's the heart that sins. It's the heart, the head that leads into sin, the nature. And so what is he teaching? Well, very simply, be decisive about sin. But there are some great truth that we can mine from that text. And I'm trusting God's going to open your eyes. The idea of the children. On one hand, he says, receive these children. Draw them in and grab them. It's going to be messy. Not always going to be lovable, but bring them in. And then John throws his hands up in the air and he says, Lord, there was a guy who was casting out a demon. And we told him to stop. We kept telling him to stop, and he just wouldn't do it. And the Lord reminds them that there are servants that are out there who may not dot their I's and cross their T's the way you do. And so God says, they're going to be answering to me. So our responsibility is be neutral to them. It doesn't mean you have to support them, but it also means you don't undercut what God might be doing there. There are other texts that we could draw in that we didn't get to last week. The scriptures tell us that, you know, you don't judge another man's servant, Romans 14:4. And yet back in John 7, the Lord says, judge righteous judgment. And back in John 4:7, he also says that we're not to cast our pearls before swine. And so it doesn't mean you just take your head off, park it somewhere, and just have, be all heart and just do all sorts of things, because you're going to be running around with no activity accomplishing anything. Instead, there's a love for truth. There's a love for your Lord, and there's a recognition there are a lot of servants for God out there. So be judgmental in the sense that you follow truth. You obey truth. And Christian teens, the scriptures remind you to be discerning. Don't be someone who says, like the rest of the world, what right do I have to make a value judgment? God does tell you you have a right to make a value judgment. Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn around and rend you. It's a high price to pay when you are not discerning, which some would call judgment. Judge righteous judgment. In other words, make sure the way you're thinking is the way God wants you to think. Follow truth. Obey truth. It's important. And then we saw this in our study last week. We moved to verse 42. For whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Pretty drastic. And the idea here is, you receive these little ones who are brand new baby Christians. You're supposed to be taking care of them. In other words, remember the fact that you too had to become like a child to be born again. And then he brings you into the role of, don't you dare offend one of these little ones. Pretty serious stuff. And that seriousness moves into the next segment where we want to focus today. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's pretty drastic. And then he says in verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Interestingly enough, this is couched. Look at the next phrase in verse 47. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. That immediately, for those who are Bible students, elevates the thinking of the text into something different than just be decisive about sin, though it is be decisive about sin in your life. It elevates you to an idea of eschatology, the kingdom of God, better to enter. Remember that our books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are in the context of preparing for the kingdom. There was not a view to the church at this point in time. It was not even heard of or thought of by the disciples. So there are applications, but the interpretation isn't always there. It's not the church right away. Where you need to go is, here are tribulation saints who say, you know, I'm struggling in this world that hates believers. It hates the Jews. It hates those who are coming to know the Lord during that period of time. And the goal here is to enter into that kingdom because you're accepted among the beloved, because you have been born again, because only believers enter that millennial kingdom. The unsaved are removed. The believers enter, just like in the days of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Believers enter into the kingdom. The unbelievers are removed. Tares and wheat. The parable of the tares and wheat. The removal of tares at the harvest. The harvest keeping the wheat. And so entering into the kingdom are believers. It pictures ultimately entering into heaven. That's an application. But the interpretation here is for the saints during that tribulation time, who are going through a difficult time, to say, be decisive about sin in your life. It's better for you to remove those things that are hanging on you that would destroy your testimony than it is for you to be rejecting God and falling away. And our text talks about hell. And you'll notice that a lot is said about hell. We won't have time to dig into that today. We may be able to come back to that next week. But you'll notice he talks about hell here in verse 43. Enter into life maimed rather than in two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. He also says a similar thing in verse 45, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 47, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Then he also picks up this terminology. The worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. And these are very strong statements of what hell is like. It's a real place. And so we're talking about serious issues. Where we usually stop and where we usually struggle is, what is the connection in the context? We've got millstones, we've got little children, we've got receiving them, taking care of them, not offending them, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I like my hand. How about you? It's usually pretty useful for a lot of things. You see me take my glasses off. If I had cut off my hand, I'd have to use this hand. And what's to say this hand wouldn't cause me to sin? And you know, there are some people who sadly take this passage of Scripture and jump into that literal context of, well, time to pull out the eyes. I've been wanting something that I shouldn't have. And so I've got to take drastic measure. Is that what God is saying? The basic dispensational view is, and I believe it's an appropriate interpretation of Scripture, is if plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. The plain sense doesn't make sense in the sense of saying, chop this hand literally off. Doesn't make sense. Why? Well, obviously, it would be the instrument by which I sin. But what about my tongue? Why didn't the Lord pick that? A whole lot easier sin to the tongue, it seems like. And usually it's not just the tongue or the hand or the foot or the eye that would be causing you to sin. It's the brain. It's the heart. It's the nature. So the Lord does say, be decisive about sin. Make a decision and deal with sin in your life. And don't let it be something that continues to make you fall. That is a great application and a very simple one and a very basic one. And it's here for everybody. Deal with sin in your life. Because sin is serious stuff. It's serious business. I do think, however, as you dig deeply into this, there really is a bigger context and picture. Because the Lord is calling us to challenging things. Difficult things. Very difficult things. One is, become like a little child. When you become an adult, you don't want to be a little child anymore. As a matter of fact, teenagers, believe it or not, when you hear talk to older people, and you may be thinking you're happy being a teenager, or maybe you're struggling with some things. You know it is difficult being a teen? It just is. So many things are changing around you. But if you talk to probably 99% of the old-timers around here, and I include myself in that bunch, and you say, do you want to be a teen again, Jim? Most of us would say, No, I know too much now. I've learned too much. There is a whole lot more life than just being a teenager. And those mistakes you make, when there's nobody to help guide you and guard you and protect you and love you, they can be serious. You learn a lot. And so teenagers, God's bringing you here. Don't be afraid of it. It's okay. But understand, that's not all there is to life. So become like a little child. You talk to the adults, they'll say, no, I don't want to do that again. And we prefer to be able to take care of ourselves. And we've learned a few things and learned where the mistakes are and the things that we can stumble over. And so we say, I don't want to do that. Yet God calls us back to childhood in trusting Him. Simple faith and trust. Receiving little kids. Sometimes you hear grandparents say this. Right, teens? Kids? You'll hear them say, you know, I love my grandkids, but I also love them when they go. Because life gets messy with kids. You know, God's calling us to hard things. Difficult thing. Then we go to the picture of being able to be humble and recognize we don't own all the truth ourselves. And then remembering that, you know, we're called to deal with children, receive these children, but if you make them trip up, the Lord says, it's better for you to have a millstone placed around your neck and you'd be thrown in the sea. That's serious stuff. I'm not equipped for that. And then he moves us into the realm of the hands and the feet and the eye. And we say, this is sounding pretty serious. It is. He's calling us to blamelessness. I'll try to prove that to you as we work our way through. That word integrity, that is why I said that tonight, you may, as you go through this, and hopefully as we open up the text and turn your eyes to it, some things will come to your mind, maybe some questions, maybe some things that you'll wonder about. But we'll try to tease out of the Word of God what the Lord wants us to see, because I do believe it relates to decisiveness against sin, which, young people, that's integrity. Integrity, blamelessness. Your parents are trying to teach you to be blameless. That's what they're calling you to. It's not easy. It's not always your nature. But they're doing something that you see. And adults, for all of us, God's calling us to blamelessness, to integrity of heart. He's not saying chop that hand off. There are some religions who think you should to keep you from being a thief anymore. But that's not all there is to sin, is it? Is there? Integrity is the key. That's the heart issue. And I do believe decisiveness is moving us to this area of integrity. Look with me, if you will, to the text. He says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off at once. Don't stop, second guess, and think again. Take a decisive action at once. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands. Maimed. Take that and keep that in mind. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off at once. It's better for you to enter life lame. You're maimed, you're lame. The Lord's teaching us, verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, throw it aside at once. Pluck it out at once. Throw it out at once. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What is the picture we're getting here? How does the world see somebody without a hand, somebody without a foot, somebody without an eye? Handicapped. That's how they see you. Handicapped. Maimed, lame, without an eye. Handicapped. Not a pleasant word. Now, God's calling us to hard things. He's done that with receiving little children. It's not easy. And he says, in the middle of receiving those little children, make sure you don't make them offended. Give them that trap. Cause them to stumble. Cause them to fall. So he's calling us to something the world would see as being handicapped. Are you starting to get the picture of where integrity, in the world's eyes, makes you look handicapped? Blameless. Every time a believer stands for Christ and he says in his mind, Lord, by your grace, I will obey you. I will live righteously. I will live by your standards. The world looks at you and says, you're nuts. Because you live by a higher standard, a higher authority. You're living in a way in which they'll say you're handicapped. He doesn't say take off your hand or your foot or pull out your eye. There's a whole lot more things that get us to sin. Those are just the symptoms. But he does say live in such a way with that heart and that mind of a servant that the world looks at it and says, you are crazy that you live with a servant's heart. It makes no sense whatsoever. The way you run your business by such high standards and moral ethics, you're not going to survive in business if you do that. You know, at work, if you stand up for what you believe, you're going to struggle because you live by a higher set of standards and the world says you're just handicapping yourself. You can't go places. You're not going to go very far. You're going to be defeated. You're going to pay a price. Does this help you see why the very next segment of Scripture says in verse 49, everyone will be seasoned with fire? Are you starting to see the connecting point through this sermonette that the Lord is sharing? You make a decision to live by integrity, and everybody's going to be judging you on that integrity point. And it will cost you something. It will cost you to be every man's servant. It might cost you dearly. It will cost you to become like a little child. And sometimes the fire will fall. It is going to cost you to receive these little children because it's messy. And after a while you say, is it worth it all? It's going to cost you as you receive these children, and some of them stumble because the Bible says, woe to the one by whom offense comes, and yet it's true of all of us. We offend. And it's going to cost you when you say, I'm going to live by integrity in my relationships and in everything I do by the standards that God gives me in a very difficult world. I'm going to live by those standards. And the fire is going to fall. But it's better to have that fire fall in those circumstances than to be just ushered into hell fire. Believers are called to a higher standard. And that is what makes a church operate in peace. As you notice further, believers, at the end of the passage, it says, have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. That's where unity comes from, when you live by the higher standard and you obey God and walk with Him. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Well, first of all, let me do this. As we've been digging into this text, it struck me to think about this, and I'll let you follow my thoughts as I worked our way into this. First of all, this is all handicapped in the world's eye. But notice the decisiveness of it all. The brain does cause us to sin. The brain and the heart, the nature, that's where sin seems to come and seems to find its germ, the lust of the flesh and the eye and the pride of life. But then also, I was thinking as we look at this, this is really an instruction that's illustrating decisiveness. Cut off the hand at once. Make that decision. Be a servant, a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Make that decision. Young people, hear me. The earlier you do this, the better service for God you can render. Make it a decisive decision point that you will live by His standards as He opens your heart to what those standards are. Obey Him. And even the youngest among us can know that when you look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, one of those decisive points is, I will not ever lie. That's integrity, even when it's going to cost you. I will not covet what's not mine, even when it's going to cost you. I will not take the Lord's name in vain. Instead, I will honor His name. I will honor my father and my mother. Those are decisive points. That's integrity. That's blamelessness that God's calling you to. Do you have, by God's grace, what it takes to make that decisive point in your life? God says, if your hand sins, cut it off immediately. Be done with it. Set it aside. He's talking to our hearts. It's instruction that illustrates the decisiveness against sin that we must have. But I went a little further in thinking about this. This decisiveness is a final decision. That's what the Lord's illustrating. You take your hand off, that's pretty final. So His illustration is, make a final decision. It's not subject to debate. It's not something that I will go back on. So therefore, it's irreversible. It's a final decision of your heart, young people, adults, all of us. We are making a decision to be servants for Christ no matter what the cost and no matter what the world says about it. Even the world might call it handicapped. It's also an uncompromising decision. That hand caused me to sin, so I'll just take off the pinky. I don't need that a whole lot. No, it's your whole hand, he says. It's uncompromising. There's not going to be some wiggle room here. Lord, give me 5 weeks. And then, no, he says immediately. Isn't it interesting how deep this illustration goes? It's not just an illustration of decisiveness, but it moves on in the process in teaching you the depth of what the Lord is saying. It's final, uncompromising, irreversible. And notice this, it's personal. If your hand offends, sins, you cut it off. Personal. That's really personal. But you know what else? It's public. Because the world sees it. The Lord didn't pick the tongue because you can't see the tongue. Pick the hand. Somebody who's maimed, missing a hand, everybody notices. When I was a kid in grade school, we took the bus to school. Mr. Keller was my bus driver. He must have been a World War II driver. He was tough as nails. World War II vet. He was tough as nails. Mr. Keller was something. We always said, hello, Mr. Keller. Got on the bus, sat down. And if you were messing around, you were in trouble. He'd stop the bus and tell you to get off, and you'd walk home. But Mr. Keller had one thumb. Didn't have any fingers, just a thumb. And every one of us on that bus got on the bus, and the first thing you saw was Mr. Keller's hand with just a thumb as he shifted the bus. I remember Mr. Keller. I don't know. Maybe it's because of that lack of the fingers. Mr. Keller was something. I don't know where he'd be today. Don't know anything about him, but that I remember about him. I saw his hand. I couldn't avoid it. I was just a kid. The world sees decisiveness. The world will see your decisiveness in dealing with sin. The foot, the hand, the eye. You can't hide it. Christian, your decision to walk with Christ and serve Him as a servant cannot be hidden. The world may see it as a handicap, but the world's going to remember. Personal? Yes, very personal. Public? Absolutely. For whose glory? God. Be a servant for Him. Let me take you to a picture of this visible decision, back in the book of Job. Book of Job, the word integrity is used here. Blamelessness, I believe, is also the root. Integrity shows up as a word in English, in the Old King James, in the Old Testament, but however, blamelessness shows up in the New Testament quite a bit. And so there's a lot we can do with this, even though our time will not allow us to today. So I'd encourage you to do that, if you will. Look with me at the book of Job, chapter 1. Verse 1, and you'll see the concept as it's being borne out here, and I think it will instruct us today. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. God didn't just say, there was Job and I like him. God said, look at who Job is in his heart. Look how the world saw him. Four things are there. Blameless, upright, one who feared God, shunned evil. The world saw that, and his friends saw it too, and they were there ready to rub his nose in it because they were observing his life. He was a servant of God, feared God, blameless, upright, shunned evil. Guess who else saw that? Satan did. Satan knew that there was a decision that Job had made, and Satan was going to challenge him on this. Look at verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. I want to meet Job. There's another one I want to meet. Job, one who shuns evil. He is going to avoid it. Talk about decisiveness. Here's someone who knew his limitation. He knew what he was made of. Someone who wanted to fear God. And so in the integrity of his heart, and in the blamelessness of his heart, he operated in the way he did. Verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made him a hedge about him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. He says, test the boundaries of this decisiveness of Job. That was Satan's goal. Think it's changed much in your life? He's going to test the boundaries of your integrity. He's going to test the boundaries of this decisiveness in your heart and life. And God calls us to be decisive in obeying Him with a servant's heart, no matter what. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Back in verse 1 again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Notice what else gets added in the middle of the testing. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. Satan, of course, then begs for the right to affect his body. And so then we go into the rest of the story. But look at what is said about Job. The boundaries were tested, and if anything, he held tighter to blamelessness, to integrity. It's so important to them in chapter 31, verse 6. Job talks about his integrity. So integrity is a key here. That's a study you need to do to observe and blamelessness in the Scriptures. And we may end up doing more of that tonight and changing some of the things I was planning to do as I've been thinking about this. If our discussion time tonight moves in that way, we'll talk about a bit about that blamelessness. But integrity was important to Job long, long ago. And it's an illustration of where we are. Blameless, humble before God, fearing God, reverencing Him, and shunning evil. Isn't that what the Lord's saying? If your hand is that which causes you to stumble, to sin, then cut it off, be decisive about it. He's calling us to something that before a lost world looks like craziness. Be blameless. Have integrity. And then our world says, push those boundaries. It tests them. It will test you, young people, for the rest of your days. It doesn't end. But God calls you to be tested in those boundaries and to stand holding on to integrity before God, a blameless heart. The fire will fall upon the faulty life of the saint who wants to honor God. It is a very final decision. It's a very uncompromising decision, a very irreversible decision, a personal decision. It is a very public, visible decision. But it's a decision that must be made. The Lord is calling us to integrity of heart because the consequences of walking away from integrity as a believer are dire. They're serious. And He will illustrate that as we'll come back to the text next week with the significance of the reality of hell. So I hope that sheds a little bit of light on the passage of Scripture for you. Yes, if you just stop at the very simple idea that sin must be dealt with decisively, you've gotten the picture. But if you move on from there and start to unfold the layers in Scripture, you realize that God is calling us to something that isn't an easy decision. It's one that calls you to a blameless character, and the world will see it as handicapped. Those of you who try to navigate through the business world, you know what it is to be tested every day. As you make a living, there will be testings of your boundaries. Ten Commandments are a real easy place to start, real simple place to start, as to what the integrity looks like. And you say, I will be uncompromising about this. Then you get into the New Testament, and the Lord says, we need to know how to control our vessel, our bodies. That's going to be a test. That's a boundary of blamelessness, isn't it? to be blameless, to have a clear conscience. And then there are those things where God calls us to the difficult decision. He says, believers, become like a child in faith, and then receive these children in. Be careful not to offend them. We know we'll fail because we're sinners. And then he says, as whatever it is that causes that failure in our life, create those boundaries, be blameless, have integrity, because that's what ultimately will lead you to have peace and live at peace among yourselves. What a message from Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with just a thought with this. Sin is not a trifling matter. Take spiritual action to cripple sin in your life, in every opportunity of your life. Take spiritual action to cripple sin. The world will see that as being a cripple. But a Christian says it's for God's glory. Because I'm called to blamelessness. I want to give you the opportunity to pray before the Lord, confess sin, talk with Him, worship Him for such a tremendous message as we found today in the Word. And then I'll close. Father, I thank You for the simplicity of the Word of God, which reaches down to the very youngest among us and calls a young person to say, I want to obey. I want to obey God. I pray, Father, for us to understand and grasp the depths and the breadth and the length and the height of not only Your love, but also our responsiveness to that love of God. It says, whatever it takes, I want to honor God with a blameless heart for Jesus Christ, the blameless Son of God, took the place of me, who deserves the highest blame from God, for I have offended God because of my sin. The blameless Son of God took my place, removed that blame, put it upon Himself, and bore the penalty of the awful wrath of God that I deserved. So Lord, we are called to be decisive about sin in our life and not trample underfoot the precious blood of Christ wherewith we are saved and sanctified. Lord, I pray that You'll remind us to be faithful, to be blameless. And when we're challenged at work or challenged at home or where at school or wherever we are, to put aside blamelessness because it appears like an awful handicap. Lord, cause us instead to say, I'm a servant of Christ. I've been decisive in creating biblical boundaries that will not be pushed. I will be uncompromising. It's a private decision of heart, but it will be publicly seen that I am the servant of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your Word, for its integrity, for how it impresses the soul. May the Spirit apply these principles to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.